Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. You can follow along on the screen in your Bible if you brought one, inside the bulletin, and then also in our NAPC church app, you can find the sermon notes as well as the scripture reading in there as well. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Hear now God's word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Is it on now? There it is. I want to remind you, today we are having a party, and that party starts immediately after this service. We're going to have Swenson's here, and we're going to honor and celebrate our volunteers. If you're not a volunteer, you are welcome to this party, okay? Somebody came up to me after the first service, and they legitimately asked if they could come, even though they haven't yet started volunteering. And yes, the answer is yes, you can. However, you probably didn't get a voucher for a free burger. Sorry, that's only for the volunteers who got that. So you'll have to pay for your burger. But really want you to come and hang out. It's the first fellowship, one of the first fellowship events that we've had on a Sunday after church in a long time. And super pumped to all be together. We're going to also have opportunity for you to get into small groups. And we're going to have donuts. And we're also going to give you an opportunity, if you're not volunteering yet, to do so. So all of that is ahead of us after we finish worshiping, and really want you to stick around and hang out with the body of Christ and maybe meet some new people, get in a small group, and for those volunteers to just be honored, because you really are the engine of NAPC. Sunday mornings do not happen apart from all of you who serve in this church, and we need you, and we do need more people, because we're going places, and we need to keep going. Amen? So, excited to do that. This morning, as we get to God's Word, really, this is why we are here, to gather around God's Word and to understand it and to take away that Word for our lives. And we are in this series called Simply the Best. And it is a study of the New Testament book of Hebrews, which is a challenging book. And it is a challenge to Christians to continue to walk with Jesus in difficult circumstances. And we're going to hear that challenge very loud and clear this morning. Now, if you are new to our church, you may not know this, but I want to be clear on how we believe salvation takes place, okay? We believe that salvation belongs 100% to the Lord, okay? It is not something that we can muster up and do based on our own spiritual insight or our own ethical purity. It is a gift that comes from God. We do not choose Jesus unless God works in our life to elect us and to send his Spirit to make dead people come alive. Okay, we do not see how wonderful God is and how beautiful the cross is apart from God having done a previous work in us. It's like the song that we sang. I think it says something like, I would never have seen your beauty if you had not loved me first. We love because he first loved us. And so we believe that at NAPC. We believe that dead people need a miracle to be made alive. And that is called regeneration. And then we choose Christ through conversion. But regeneration has to happen first, and that happens on God's initiative. Our repentance of sins and belief in Jesus is legitimate. It is genuine. We believe, okay? God doesn't believe on our behalf, but he has to do a work in us before. And so even our belief is a gift. And I'm going to lay out some passages that demonstrate this. These are just a few. There are many, many more, but I want to read through them to set up our passage this morning, okay? First, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." In the next chapter of Ephesians, it says, I'm just going to read a part of this, but I put the whole passage up there for you. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Skip down to verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Jesus preaches this message in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." It's good news, amen? All that the Father gives will come, and he will never cast them out. Then a few verses later in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then we skip to Romans. Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." And then one more passage, Philippians 1, verse 6. Great news, and I am sure of this, Paul writes, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." All good news, amen? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So then, what do we do with this passage? If this is the case, that God chooses and God will never lose his grip on us, what are we to make of this passage where we might come to the conclusion here that someone can lose their salvation? Can we lose our salvation? I want you to know that this is a matter where believing, earnest Christians disagree. Okay, so there are some Christians who love Jesus who say you can lose your salvation. I want to lay the case out, and I want to convince you that we can't lose our salvation, that those whom God has chosen, he will never give up, that salvation belongs to him. Therefore, we can be completely certain that we will not be lost. If it were up to us, we should be scared. We should be afraid, be very afraid. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And so I believe this passage is going to do two things. First, it will expose the so close yet so far pseudo-faith of people in the congregation who they're going through the motions, they don't really believe. And they're not really like all in, and therefore the writer of Hebrews is saying, you better move on. You better go more than you better convert to Christ. And that warning would so cause them to have conviction that they would come to Christ. So that's one purpose, okay, to expose pseudo-faith and lead to genuine faith. The second thing is for those who are genuine believers, the purpose is to get them out of their sluggishness, their apathy, their, well, I'm going to church once a month, I'm good, and into vital service. Service to the kingdom. So those are the two purposes of our text this morning. Let's pray and we will take a look. Lord, we know that your word is truth. And your word is there to convict us of sins. And so we want to just, Holy Spirit, we want to be open to the conviction that you will press upon us through your word. I pray for every single person here and who is live streaming, and that we would all be open to what you have to say to us this morning. I pray that my words would be your very words. And I pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen. Now, the first point that the text makes for us is this point that we should be all moving on to maturity in our faith. And this is a reiteration of the last passage that Pastor Brady taught on about moving on to maturity, about leaving behind the milk that we all started with and moving on to solid food. The text says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, the elementary doctrines are the basics, the essentials of the Christian faith. And therefore, we know that when it says to leave them, that doesn't mean we forget about them or leave them behind. Indeed, the elementary doctrines of the faith that the author is going to lay out for us, they're critical. And we need to continue to have them in our minds. It's one reason why this is confusing. I mean, you know, I've quoted Martin Luther several times through the course of the last few years when he says that the sum of the Christian life is repentance and faith. Like, that's our whole life in Christ. So what does it mean that we would not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God? What does it mean that we would lay aside the instruction about washings? And washings, there is baptismos, which is baptism. Like, baptism's really important. What does it mean that we leave that? The laying on of hands, you know, just as we did with Gary and Cindy and sending them and praying for one another, praying for the sick, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are all very important doctrines. So he's not saying that we leave those. He's saying that we continue on to apply them to our lives and to grow. So here's an analogy that John Calvin wrote about related to this text that I think is really helpful. He talked about a house, okay? And a house has a foundation, right? If you've ever been in a house that had problems with the foundation, huge trouble, okay? You need the foundation. So you never leave the foundation behind, but you do need more than just the foundation, right? You can't live in a house that only has the basement dug out of it and concrete on the floor. You'll get cold in the winter. You'll get hot in the summer. You will not have Wi-Fi, and you'll have to go to Wendy's every night because you don't have a kitchen. Like, the foundation's really important. But you need the rest of the house. You need the roof. You need the kitchen. You need the bedrooms. You need all of that stuff in order to truly, genuinely have a house. And in the same way, we are called to move on to maturity, not just to intellectually assent to these doctrines, but to apply them to our lives and to take this very, very seriously. I know people, and perhaps you do too, who don't put into practice these doctrines. They might say that they agree with them, but they don't do anything with it. They don't ever spiritually mature. They don't have time to join a small group, and they never do it. They don't have a vision for sharing their faith with other people because that seems weird. They always want to be fed, but they don't take responsibility for growing themselves. They resent the challenge that we issue regularly, that Sunday morning is a priority over sports or sleeping in or whether or not we, quote, feel like going or not. Now, here's a challenge that I'm quoting Pastor Mark. If you were to meet with your CEO of your company, or if you're a teacher, your principal, or the superintendent, or, I don't know, think of an influencer or celebrity or somebody who influences you that you really care about that you would love to meet. Let's say they set up a time to meet with you at 9 a.m. on Tuesday. Would you show up 5 minutes late, strolling in? God, at least I'm here. You probably would not do that, would you? You probably would get there ahead of time. You would be prepared. Brothers and sisters, I say this because I love you. It's really quiet right now, and I'm getting some serious stares. I'm saying this. Here's why, okay? God is with us 24/7. We know that. But when we come to worship, we are doing something that is more important than anything else that we do during the week when we gather for corporate worship. The Bible has so much to say about what we do in this moment that if we go about it like, well, at least I'm here and showing up. I mean, I got here at the tail end of the prayer of confession because then I can confess I'm sorry I'm late and move on, okay? We don't want to do that. Like, the prelude is being played for the purpose of us to prepare to be in the presence of the living God. And we want to be prepared, don't we? I mean, this is what a mature view of worship looks like. Would we disciple our kids as though their very spiritual, eternal health depended on it? And no, we do not carry the weight of the eternal souls of anybody, our kids included, in our hands. Of course not. But do we disciple our kids? Do we pray with them? Do we read with them? Do we tell them that their faith, and do we act like this, that their faith is more important than anything else in their lives? Again, I say all of this because that's what this text is telling us, this first portion, that we go on to maturity, that we have a deep understanding of the gospel and how it applies to our lives, and we don't grow weary or sluggish in the application of it to our lives. And I want to point out verse 3 where it says, this we will do if God permits. If you felt some measure of conviction, maybe you are, you know, feeling slightly defensive, or if you're just feeling like, man, I'm not doing this. I fall woefully short. I want you to know that the Lord will permit you to do it as you ask for his help. Okay, if you're feeling just stuck right now spiritually, just ask God to give you the desire to mature, to give you the desire to apply these things to your lives. And Lord willing, we all will together. Amen? So we want to go on to maturity. Next, beware of apostasy. Apostasy. This is verses 4 through 6. I'm going to define apostasy for you. It is the act of refusing to continue or follow. The act of refusing to continue to follow or obey the faith. It is to appear like you're going, you're following, and then you walk away from the faith altogether. And we all know this happens, right? We see this happen. It is absolutely heartbreaking. We see people who have had some sort of like enlightenment of the gospel. They've heard the gospel. We know that people have tasted what it means to embrace the heavenly gift. We know that there's been this, perhaps there's even been a sense of the Holy Spirit and he's working on someone's heart. They have, and then there's that word again, tasted the goodness of the word of God. This implies that they've had just a little taste of it. They've seen the powers of the age to come. In other words, the powers of the body of Christ joined together in community, praying for one another, serving together. And then they have fallen away. They leave. And this is heartbreaking. And I've seen it. I've seen it many times. You've probably seen it too. I don't know if you have a family member who has gone this kind of path. We've certainly seen it here. A number of years ago, there was a tragic death of a young man in our congregation, and through his funeral, a guy who knew him, who was friends with him, said that he had seen the life change in this friend of his who suddenly died, and he wanted to know about it. And so he came to church, and he started, he heard the gospel. He started learning, and he was getting enthusiastic and excited about it. And then at some point, he stopped coming around. And I call him, and I ask him, like, what's going on? Where have you been? And he would say, well, I'm just getting busy, and so let's get together. And he's like, well, I'll text you. You know, he was letting me down easy, because he didn't text me, and I kept responding, and I kept trying, and he walked away. Just the other night, Leah and I were having dinner with a couple in our church, and she was sharing about a friend who in college was a profound influence on her faith, and like she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would see her housemate reading the Bible like from 3 to 4 a.m. just into the Word of God. And through a series of choices and decisions, she has completely walked away from the faith. These are a terrible heartbreak. And if you have experienced that with someone you love, you know the weight of it. You know the pain of it. What does verse 6 actually mean, where it says that, you know, they've fallen away and it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt? Does this mean that people can like fall away and then they want to come back but they can't? They have no more chances, and they're banging on the door and Jesus closes the door in their face? I don't believe that's what it means. This is what I believe that it means. When someone hears and tastes and sees the Spirit at work and hears the Word of God and then they walk away, often their hearts are so hardened that they never again turn back. It's just, they've seen it, they've tasted, and then they've walked away, and by their very act of walking away, their hearts are hardened to the point where they cannot be moved again by the things of God. They heard the gospel, and yet it didn't have the effect of true salvation, and as they walk away, they even hold Jesus up to contempt. And this is what I mean. They're like someone saying, well, yeah, that was my Christian phase. It's kind of embarrassing. Or, you know, I used to do that kind of stuff, but I outgrew it. Now, this cannot and does not happen to a true believer in Christ. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13 when he tells the parable of the soils. And I don't know if you've heard this parable before, but in this parable, the sower goes out to sow seed, and the seed falls in four different places: the rocky, like thin soil with rocky ground, the path, and among the weeds and the thorns. In all of those, there looks like some measure of progress, and then it dies. In the good soil, it grows up and it produces a crop 40, 60, 100 fold. This is what Jesus is talking about. We see people who it looks like they're believing and yet they walk away, and if they never return, they never truly believed. A true believer in Christ does struggle with sin and sometimes does walk pretty considerably off the path. It does not mean that they have done this, that they have apostatized. We have a confession that our church follows. It's a doctrinal understanding of the Bible. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith takes up this very topic, and this is what it says in chapter 17 of this this confession. It says that the temptations of Satan in the world and our old carnal nature, along with the neglect of the means of our preservation, and the means of our preservation would be like going to church, reading the Bible, praying, being in community, having accountability, all those things, the lack of those may lead believers to commit serious sins and to continue in them for a time. They consequently displease God and grieve his Holy Spirit and have some of the fruit of God's grace and his comforts taken away from them. But it also says this: those whom God has accepted in his Son and those whom he has effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit can never completely or finally fall out of their state of grace. Rather, they will definitely continue in that state to the end, and they are eternally saved. No matter how far you wander, you come back. And if you've ever read this passage, and some folks in our church have come to me and they've been tormented. Like, have I done this? Have I turned away from Christ and held him up to contempt and now I'm out? If you are wondering that and worrying about that, you haven't. Okay, this is the kind of people who do not care. They don't care about the word of God. They're not listening. They're doing their own thing. They're walking the other way. And if you've ever denied Christ before, and maybe you think, well, this is for me. I've denied Jesus. You know, I wonder if we could come up with an example in the Bible. Someone who also denied Christ and yet was restored. Oh, I've got one. This guy, Peter. He was one of the most bold, courageous disciples until he wasn't. And when he wasn't, it happened to be the very pinnacle of Jesus' ministry when he was arrested. And then three times, of course, Peter denied him. And what does Jesus do with Peter? Does he say, you held me up to contempt. It's impossible for you to come back. No. He kind of messed with him, actually, in the last chapters of John. And then he restored him. And you know what Peter did? He went on to productivity, which is the very thing you and I should strive for. We strive for productivity. Verses 7 and 8 are an analogy or metaphor that very easy to understand. Land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. We can be one of those two fields. We can either be productive and fruitful for Jesus, or we can be apathetic. We can be yawning our way through this, and then we can go and do our own thing, and then maybe come back every now and then, and we grow up thorns and thistles. It's one of two. To be clear, our works do not save us. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. But our works are strong evidence that we are in fact saved. And lack of works, lack of commitment to Christ as evidenced by the fruit of our lives, is also evidence that we ought to be concerned. So it is one or the other, and we want to strive for productivity. And a great question for you to ask in the context of this warning is, am I bearing fruit in the Christian life? Am I actually bearing fruit that is visible? And here are some really good tips on how you can bear fruit. You can serve Christ's church right here, and you can get engaged in serving, okay? You can pray for those who don't know Christ, and then you can look for opportunities to share with them. Are you burdened by the lost? Are you tithing? I mean, one of the greatest, in 21st century America, one of the greatest evidences of your genuine faith in Christ is what you do with the resources that God has given you. And if you are giving generously, that is a fruit that you are actually, you mean it, that you're not just messing around. And I don't want to say that everybody needs to do some kind of service in the context of the church in order to be living fruitfully. I don't say that, because some of your lives are in the place where you just can't do it right now. And I'll give you an example of this, okay? There's a family in our church who the husband has a mom who has gone through a really hard time physically and needs a lot of attention and care. And he actually had to step out of the position that he was in serving in order to care for his mom. Is that an abdication of his service to Christ? By no means. It is the very fulfillment of his service to Christ because he is honoring his mom. Okay, it doesn't all look the same for everyone. But by and large, we should all be asking the question, am I fruitful in the Christian life? Am I striving for productivity? Finally, the preacher gives us a word of assurance that better things do yield security. They yield security. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Do you know that our God is described as the Father of mercies in his word? In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he's the Father of mercies. He is good. He is kind. He does not look at you, his child, and say, oh, you terrible son of mine, you terrible daughter of mine. He does look to you as the one he saved in Jesus and the one whom he wants to see you flourish and to be very productive and to bear fruit. And he sees when you are bearing fruit. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Will you look around for a moment? Look at the people around you. There are some who are here who are amazing examples of fruitfulness, okay? And there are others who are not yet there, but who can, by God's grace, become amazing examples of fruitfulness. What the preacher is saying here is look to those people who you can be inspired by and follow in their footsteps. Don't be sluggish. Don't be apathetic. Pursue Christ. And he sees it and he loves you and he cares about you and he will empower you along the way. One commentator put it this way, that the warnings of this passage disturb us while the promises of this passage assure us. But both serve the same end, which is that listeners might persevere in faith. The point is to keep going, okay? You've been apathetic, just repent and keep going. You've been faithful, wonderful, keep going. But look to Jesus, look to his mercy, his patience, his love, and stop being sluggish if you are being sluggish. And I'll say one more thing, and I want you middle school, high school kids to look up at me, okay? Look at me. It is very easy in this stage in your life to look at your parents. My parents are making me go to church, and my parents are, you know, I'm trying to do whatever they tell me to do, and they make me come to church. You have been given an unbelievable gift to be born into a family that loves Jesus and that is trying to encourage you to love Jesus. Please do not be sluggish. You can actually take the initiative in your own faith and begin to grow yourself. You can read your Bible. You can come to youth group and build relationships. You can get involved in other ministries that will help you grow. But I've seen so many students graduate high school, go to college, and they walk away. And it's so sad. And their stories aren't written yet, and Lord willing, they will return. But don't do that. And the way that you keep from doing that is you pursue Jesus now. I had a great conversation with a girl who graduated high school and was getting ready to go to college, and this was her last Sunday 2 weeks ago, and she said, and she had just been wrestling with whether or not she was truly saved, and she had been convinced by some teaching that she was, in fact, that she couldn't lose her salvation, that she was secure. And she's so encouraged by that that she pulled me aside and she said, Pastor David, I need to find a church when I go to school. Will you help me figure out, like, how can I find a good church? And I just thought, yes! Amen and amen. That is exactly what we want. We want our students to go conquer the world in you know, following Jesus when they leave here. And we want them to be a shining light. We want them to have the backbone to not blend in with what everybody else is saying, to shine the light of Christ. And that is happening. Praise God. For those of you who are under the roof of your parents right now, you take this on and don't be sluggish. None of us should be sluggish. We ought to be people who are moving on to maturity. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us and your grace, and we are so thankful that you are patient with us. Lord, we want to pray for the world around us. We can all think of people who, by all appearances, have walked away and are holding Christ up to scorn, and it is heartbreaking. We pray for them. We pray that they would return to you, that you would so move in their lives that they would come back, or if they haven't yet fully come, they haven't come to Christ, that they would come to Christ and return. We pray for this world and all of the hurt and pain in it. We think and pray for the people of Afghanistan. Oh God, we pray that you would protect Christians there, that you would give them faithful witness in the midst of terrible persecution. We pray for our troops, that you would protect them as they leave. We pray for an end to the psychopathic reign of the Taliban there. Father, we pray that the gospel would go forward in this community and that you would use this church in whatever way you see fit. We thank you, Lord, also for the blessings of this life. We want to pray especially for Jacob and Lucy as they will be married this Friday, and we pray your blessing over them. And Lord, we want to lift up the things that are on our hearts this morning, whatever it is from your word, or if there's something else, we bring those concerns to you silently. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are not overlooking our work, and you love us. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.